I'm good. All right, come on in. Come on in, have a seat. Enough of this friendly fellowshipping. We got to get down to business. No more friendly fellowshipping. We got to get down to business here. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. You're welcome for us bringing the warm weather from Arizona. We packed our trunk full of it. It's good to be back, and I think everybody knows me, but I'm John. And for the next couple weeks, we're going to be looking at some miracles of Jesus. But before that, we're going to have a time of prayer. And who's got a prayer request that they'd like to share with people? Yes, ma'am. Oh my goodness. Avery, is it?
Avery is her name.
Okay.
She's born in November. So the congregation's been praying for her and love the Bible study group to be praying for her too. She's just not getting any better.
All right, let's pray for her. Other requests? Anybody else? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for allowing us to come into your house. Thank you, Father, for your love, for your blessings, for your goodness. Father, we do have requests for healing. We pray for Avery. We pray for others in our families and our friends that we know need healing. Pray for those who need wisdom and encouragement in their lives. We especially pray for those who are lost, Father. We pray for their salvation. We thank you for your word and for all that has to say to us and to guide our lives. Help us to read it, to study it, and to place it in our hearts and to live by your word. And as we open your word this morning, give us wisdom and insight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to be studying the miracles of Jesus, and I just did this down in Arizona, and it's really a neat study to look at different miracles and how they apply to our lives today, why Jesus did miracles, and just the significance of each one. We can learn something from each miracle, and today we're going to look at a miracle that he performed, and somebody who's got John 20, verses 30 to 31, we're going to look at that first. Okay, and here, this translation uses the term signs, and many other signs to Jesus, and signs is the same thing as miracles or whatever, and there it tells us why he did miracles. Did you catch that? Why did he do miracles? To show off? Okay. Okay, and to provide proof to people who he is? Okay. Okay. Well, and what did you just read? Yes, sir.
Well, I think it's to show mercy of God.
Okay, yep.
I think another thing is that the whole reason he went through what he did is to give us that same power to those who believe to do the same things. And so he's just showing us what we were going to get from here as well as the people are mentioned.
Okay, all right.
Okay,
yeah, that's, and the key thing in that verse was so that you might believe. He did these signs, he did these wonders, he did these miracles so that you, meaning us, might believe who he is. But all these other things are good examples, too, of why he did miracles. Because it says we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. So it's all tied into why he did these miracles. All right, we're going to read the first miracle. I think Dieter has this, John 2, verses 1 through 11. He's going to recite it from memory.
On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons of these. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water, it was made wine, and did not know where it came from. But the servants who had drawn the water, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then that which is inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
Okay. Did everybody get a handout, by the way? If you didn't get a handout, Pat will go back and gather some. Oh, Dieter will. Who needs a handout? Because there will be a test at the end, and it's an open book test, and all the answers will be on the sheet. Patsy's the only one. Marilyn, not Eunice. We were reviewing names when we drove in here, because it's been 6 months trying to remember everybody. I said, now the two sisters-in-law that drive together, it's Eunice and Marilyn, yep. So as soon as I see Marilyn, I say, "Hey Eunice, how you doing?" So I made a fool of myself already this morning.
You've been gone too long.
I know, thanks Terry. Okay, so the first blank is what we talked about before. Why did Jesus do miracles? That ye might believe. So you can fill in that first blank, believe. Okay, Roman number one, the miracle teaches us the importance of the home. The importance of the home. You know, Jesus gets invited to a wedding. We don't know whose wedding it is, whether a relative, a friend, whatever. And he gets invited there. And the fact that he took the time, you know, Jesus' time on this earth was very limited. He knew that. And, you know, he knew he must be. And when he's 12 years old, he says, "I must be about my father's business." So even as a young kid, he knew why he came. And so his time was limited. But yet he took time out of his beginning of his ministry to go to this wedding. And I think it shows the importance of a home, the importance of marriage here. So that blank there for Roman number 1 and A also, taking time to attend shows the importance he placed on the home. Let's see what else the Bible talks about family or home. Genesis 2, 18 through 24.
"And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them into Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found any help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh."
Okay, so here is when God creates woman, and we have a husband and wife, a man and a woman, and it's the beginning of the family here. I think I've shared this before, but you heard the story about Eve was accusing Adam of running around on him. And Adam said, "Eve, you're the only woman for me. You're the only woman in the whole world." So that night, he's sound asleep, and she starts poking him. He says, "What are you doing?" She says, "I'm counting your ribs." That's in the Message, I think, translation. The newfangled, what did we come up with? Whatever. Okay. Let's see what it says in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to
23.
Okay. And sometimes this can be a little controversial, but God set down some rules. And for a marriage, for a family to really work, you know, if we follow God's rules, you know, there's a lot more stability in a marriage and in a home. Letter C, the term woman was an expression of tenderness. It's an expression of tenderness. Now, Mark Lowry, if you've seen some of Mark Lowry, the Christian comedian, singer, he was with the Gaither Vocal Band twice for quite a few years. He's quite a character. He tells a story, talks about this, and he says, he starts quoting scripture, and it's, when it says woman, he says, let's just stop there a second. He says, now, I don't know how things were back in Bible days, but I'm from East Texas. He says, if you called your mother woman, he said, you'd be wearing your teeth around the back of your neck. But back then, this term was used. It's a term of tenderness. Let's think a little bit about Mary. You know, what did Mary go through? It's not in the Bible. We can read between the verses. She was pregnant and not married, okay? And back in those days, even much more so than today, that was really a disgrace. So what did she go through, you know, her life? For the 12 months she was carrying Christ, and when he's growing up, you know, everybody in the town knew. And here, you know, 30 years later, Jesus is about ready to start his ministry, and she's probably chomping at the bit saying, do something. I know who you are. Do something to show everybody else who you are. You know, if for no other reason, because of my disgrace or whatever. You know, we don't have that in the Bible, but just put yourself in Mary's shoes. And if anybody knew that Jesus was virgin born, Mary knew it. And she knew that Jesus was the Christ. The angel appeared to her, explained everything to her way back when. And she's anxious for him to start his ministry. And so maybe that's why she took it upon herself and said to him, hey, they've run out of wine. And that's all she said. But he knew what to do. But then he also told her, he says, it's not my time. But I kind of think she knew, maybe it is your time. And so Jesus does this miracle, turning the water into wine at the wedding. Roman numeral 2, the miracle reveals Jesus as the creator, as the creator. This miracle of turning water into wine is a miracle of creation. It's a miracle of creation. That was just plain old water. And Dieter had a more modern translation, told you how many gallons are in there. But the old ones talked about firkels. Firkins, yeah. Isn't that the guy that has that Plymouth dealer downtown? No more Plymouths, Dodge dealer, Mike Firkins. But it was 20 to 30 gallons in each of these three containers, and that's like a big trash can. So there's a lot of water there, and he turned it into wine. He created that. He didn't have any instant mix to pour in there or whatever. He created it just out of nothing, just changed the water into wine. So it's a miracle of creation, an act of creation. The New Testament also tells us that Jesus was the creator. John 1, 1 through 3. John? Yeah, and I think some of the most powerful verses in the Bible is what John just read, you know, that we can, to tell us who Jesus was. You know, there's some religions out there that recognize Christ as different things or whatever. But, you know, those three verses especially, you know, tell us who he is. He was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And they may say, well, what's this Word thing? Well, you go on later, and the Word became flesh. It's pretty obvious he's talking about Christ. And here, he was a creator, too. So he just didn't exist. When Jesus was born of Mary, that wasn't the beginning of Jesus, okay? That was the beginning of Jesus in the flesh, coming in the flesh. But Jesus existed from the very beginning, before the beginning. You know, he and his Father and the Holy Spirit, you know, were there at the creation. It says here that he created everything, and through him everything was created and everything exists. And it's mentioned several other places in the Bible. Colossians 1, 16 to 17. You know, a couple other very powerful verses. And everything's created by him, everything's held together by him. Just a great, A great testimony to who Christ is. Letter C. What was his greatest creation? What was Jesus' greatest creation? You may think about this. Man, the universe. How many of you ever seen the Louis Giglio video, How Great Is Our God? Okay. We ought to show that in here sometime. Did we ever? Or have we shown that in here? It's a 45-minute, it's a fantastic video. It's probably 15 years old or so. Louis Giglio is kind of a motivational speaker or whatever. But it's a fan. He's got several other videos too, but that one is, it's just really fantastic. But maybe we can do that sometime, or maybe a movie night. That would be a great movie to show on movie night. It goes great with pizza. So let's read 2 Corinthians 5:17. Shed some light on what his greatest creation was. So what was his greatest creation? The Christian. You know, transforming us from a sinful being to a child of God. His greatest creation was the Christian. Roman numeral 3. The miracle shows that Jesus is concerned about the smallest of our problems. Jesus is concerned about the smallest of our problems. You know, if something major hits us, I understand George had a heart attack in the hospital. He had a stent put in and everything. That's pretty major, okay? And as many people in here could tell stories about major things happening in their lives, health-wise or otherwise. And that's when we really need to pray. We want to pray. But you know what? He cares about those major things, but he cares about the little things in your life too. I don't know whether to tell this or not, but when I'm walking the dog, especially on a Sunday morning, time's getting short, I pray to God, help her to go quickly. And, you know, I got to get ready for church. And, you know, silly little prayers like that, or when you're driving, you know, give us a safe trip. You know, I see that big cloud up ahead, you know, just pray that we don't go through any bad weather on the trip. Just everyday things. When you wake up in the morning, you know, thank God for a new day and ask him to guide and protect you through the day. But he wants to hear from you about the little things as well as the big things in our lives. And here we learn that he's concerned about the smallest of our problems. On the surface, it seems that Jesus performed a miracle to save the bridegroom from embarrassment. To save the bridegroom from embarrassment. I guess in those days, if you ran out of wine at the wedding, you know, people wouldn't come to your next wedding, I guess. But it was more of a matter of embarrassment. It's like going to a potluck at the church here and they run out of fried chicken. I mean, that would be embarrassing, right? So the same sort of thing. But Jesus, letter B on the top of the next page, Jesus is interested in all the problems that affect our lives. He's interested in all the problems that affect our lives. 1 Peter 5:7. I missed that accent for 6 months. I'm glad I'm back, George.
I'm glad I'm here.
Nobody can read the Bible like George. I'm not sure what translation his accent is, but it's a good one. Okay, cast all your cares on him, not just the big ones, but cast all your cares on him. He wants to help you. Maybe you've got a good friend, and that good friend wants to know, is something bothering you? You know, I want to pray with you. I want to help you. Is there something I can do? And God is even bigger than that. So we need to cast all our cares on him. Here's a little story. It says, most Christians are like the man who was toiling along the road, bending under a heavy burden, when a wagon overtook him, and the driver kindly offered to help him on his journey. He joyfully accepted the offer, but when seated in the wagon, he continued to bend beneath the burden, which he kept on his shoulders. Why don't you lay down your burden, asked the kind-hearted driver. Oh, replied the man, I feel that's almost too much to ask you to carry me. It was too much for me to ask you to carry me. I couldn't think of letting you carry my burden, too. And so many Christians have given themselves into the care and keeping of the Lord Jesus beneath the weight of their burdens and often go weary and heavy laden throughout the whole length of their journey. And you know, you might be carrying something in your life, just something that's just been heavy upon you for days, months, years, you know, and you need to give that to God. And sometimes that's a hard thing to do and understand, but pray to him about that and turn that over to him and let him handle it for you. Okay, let's look at the application. What's this? What does this miracle of turning water into wine have to do for us today? Well, the first thing here is the water pots were ordinary vessels. The water pots were ordinary vessels. Letter A, they were there. They were there. That sounds kind of silly, but they were right there. Jesus didn't tell them, go hunt someplace and give me some buckets of water. No, they were there, and underneath that says they were simply available to Jesus. They were sitting there, full of water. They were there. They were available to Jesus. So Jesus, we need to learn that lesson in our hearts. Jesus is not looking for great ability, but for availability. You know, Jesus might be asking you to do something, and you say, "Well, I don't know," you know, but you need to be available to him. To open that door. Leave that door open for him. Be available, and you know, as far as the ability. You may tell God, I can't do that. Moses was a great one to make excuses, as well as several other people in the Old Testament. You know, I can't do that. I can't talk. I can't do that. And God's not looking for somebody who's got all the abilities. He's looking for somebody who's available. So Jesus is not looking for great ability, but for availability. Letter B, they were big. All right, how does that apply to us? Well, each pot held a couple of firkins. That means between 20 and 30 gallons. 20 and 30 gallons of water. That's a lot of water. It's a whole bunch of wine. Okay? The next bullet, for a Christian to be useful to the Lord, he must be big in his attitude and in his spirit. He must be big in his attitude and his spirit. It says, if a person is critical and self-centered, he's not useful to the Lord. But when a Christian does not hold grudges and thinks of the other person first, he's the one that God can use. So we need to be big in our attitude and in our spirit. Just like those pots were big, we need to be big in that respect. And then letter C, they were empty. They were empty. They were full of water, but they were empty of wine. A person must be empty of self in order to be filled with the Spirit. We must be empty of self in order to be filled by the Spirit. Only then can he be a container of the blessing that Christ has for this world. So he must be empty of self, then be filled by the Spirit, and only then can he be a container of the blessing that Christ has for the world. Well, how do we empty ourselves? It's basically putting Christ first. If you've ever seen the acrostic JOY, J-O-Y, standing for Jesus, others, and yourself. And that's the way we should look at life. You know, we should always put Christ first in our lives and put other people second. Help that person in whatever the need might be. And then yourself last. So we need to empty ourselves and ask God to fill us with His Holy Spirit. As Christians, the Holy Spirit's in our lives, okay? But we need to remind ourselves of that. And we need to allow the Spirit to control our lives. He's not going to be bossy and take over things, but he wants to lead you. He wants to guide you and protect you and teach you and so forth, but we need to be yielded to God's Holy Spirit. So we must be empty of self and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then at the end, the Bible makes a contrast between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:15. Did I give that one out? I didn't remember that. Okay.
For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born.
All right, who are they talking about here in Luke chapter 1?
A Baptist.
Yeah. My ancestor, Uncle John. Okay, John the Baptist. You know, this wasn't Christ. He comes in Luke chapter 2. But here we talk about John and the angels talking to Elizabeth and talking about John. And he says he's not supposed to drink much wine. Let him be filled with the Holy Spirit and talk about him. He's going to be, you know, what his role is going to be in life. So here it tells us that. Then Acts 2, verses 15 through 18. Charlie's got that, I know, because he read it. Private joke.
In those, well, these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my men servants and my maid servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy.
Okay, so here, what takes place in Acts chapter 2? What took place in Acts chapter 1? What's the main event in Acts chapter 1? The Gospels all end with the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then Acts picks up. And what's the next thing after Jesus is there for 40 days? The ascension, okay? Acts chapter 1 is the ascension. Christ ascends into heaven, gives him these last instructions. The angels are there to instruct him too. They say, hey, you guys stay here until the Holy Spirit comes. And then he's going to tell you what to do, and he'll guide you in your ministry. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit shows up. And after the Holy Spirit comes, these guys are going crazy. I mean, talk about a Pentecostal church. And so that these other people around are saying, what's wrong with these guys? Are they drunk? I said, no. This is, they're still in the morning. Nobody gets drunk in the morning. No, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so so here is teaching us not to get drunk, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Okay, so it teaches you not to be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with God's Spirit. And we talked about that. To be filled, we need to empty ourselves, put ourselves last, put God first, and let the Holy Spirit control our lives. You know, give him control. Ask for his guidance. Ask for his wisdom. Over the little decisions you need to make, you know, should I park in this parking place, God, or this one down here? You know, should I walk those extra 50 feet? It's a wider parking place. Maybe that would be good, you know. But I think I can squeeze into here and I get into the store first. I mean, you can ask them questions like that to guide your life, from the silliest little things in our lives to the most complex and the most needful in our lives. So let God have control. So to wrap it up, it says, in this first miracle, Jesus gave them something refreshing. Jesus gave them something refreshing and delightful, which came from the creation of his hands. And we, as Dieter read the passage, when the host of the wedding tasted it, he said, hey, that's not bad. No, he said a lot more. He said, my goodness, this is the best wine I've ever had. So Jesus provided this very delightful, refreshing drink or whatever. And when he does something, he does it. He could have just produced something okay. And he even talks about that. Most people, after in a wedding, after most of them had a lot to drink, then they can put out the cheaper stuff and all, and they don't know the difference. But in this case, you know, he's praising the host because they put out the best of the wine. So when Jesus does something, he's going to do it in the best way. Anybody have anything to add to this lesson? The first miracle that Jesus performed, changing the water into wine. And the city of Cana, where this took place, is the first time I think we have mention of that. But there's some other key events in the ministry of Christ that take place in Cana, and maybe in your Bible readings you'll come across Cana and say, oh yeah, that's where that first, in fact they even said in one of the stories later on, says, and this is where Jesus did his first miracle or something. So the city of Cana is an important city in the ministry of Christ. Next week, is next week, we get it mixed up, is next week potluck?
Mother's Day feast.
Well, how appropriate. Next week, we're going to feed 5,000. So are the men providing stuff? They better prepare a lot. Because we're going to have half of Teller County and Park County here. So we're going to feed 5,000 men. Plus, and they always say that, you know, because the men eat more than the women and the kids, right, I guess. But anyway, next week, we're going to do the miracle of feeding the 5,000. And you know what? It's the only miracle that's in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we've talked about that before, how Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell the story of the ministry of Christ, the life of Christ while here on this earth. But they're all different. And, you know, Matthew will tell this, and the other guys don't mention it. Or two of them will mention this story or this miracle or something, the other ones don't mention it. Does that mean he's right and he's wrong? No. We used that example before about we all go to a ball game. Rockies aren't in the playoffs anymore, are they? Were they? Or I'm not keeping up with this. The Nuggets are in there, right? And Avalanche. Did they win last night, Avalanche?
No.
Oh. Amy's and my daughter's in mourning. I think it's 3-2 now, and they still have to play tonight, I guess, or whatever, in San Jose or whatever. She likes the Avalanche. She was born in Canada, so she got that hockey in her. But all the Gospels are different because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John came from different backgrounds, and I believe the Holy Spirit inspired them what to write, but I don't believe that he told them every little thing to put in there. He let them kind of, you know, share the story through their own background. So we have different stories. One might have thought this was very important, I need to include it. Another one said, well, no, I want to put this in. But this miracle, feeding the 5,000, for whatever reason, is in all four Gospels. So your assignment this week is to go home and find out where it's located in each Gospel and read the story of the 5,000, feeding the 5,000. And you'll notice how similar, but there's some little things. You know, this guy added a little something here that the other guys didn't, and we kind of put it all together and get a better understanding and a feeling for what took place and the significance of that miracle. All right, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity we have together to gather in your name. Thank you, Father, for this miracle, turning water into wine. Father, the first miracle, the beginning of Christ's ministry here on this earth and what it means to us today. Lord, it teaches us that you care about us. You care about the little things in our lives as well as the big things. It tells us, Father, that you care about the home, the marriage, the family, and the importance that you have placed upon that institution. Father, we thank you for your word and for those who have written it and provided to us and how it's been preserved through the years. So, Lord, all we need to do is pick it up, open it, and read it, and allow you to speak to our lives. Help us, Father, to be empty of self and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Guide us, protect us, and use us in your honor and glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. And make sure you tell Gerard when he gets here that I let you out 10 minutes early. I won't let that happen again. No, you can keep those are your souvenirs. Hope you took good notes on the back of those.